Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Find Genesis chapter 2. Find Genesis chapter 2, and hopefully we can finish chapter 2 today. And then turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. If you are here today and you need to borrow a Bible, we have one up here. Somebody's borrowing one, so there's one up here. And if you need a Bible to keep, go ahead and keep it. If you have one at home, don't keep it. Put it back up on the table. This church is a little bit odd as churches go because we actually study the Bible for the full time we're here. Okay, I don't do a lot of preaching. I try to do a lot of teaching. And as Chuck Smith says, there's more than enough preaching today in the church. And what we need today is teaching, because we struggle in the American church scene with the syndrome called being self-centered instead of Christ-centered. And the Bible is, believe it or not, about God. It's not about us. And in order for us to grow as Christians, in order for us to be of any use, starting first within our own families, you need to know what it says in here, and you need to learn to study to show yourself approved of this book you hold in your hand. It's a great privilege to have this. It's a great privilege to be here. I hear a baby crying. No. A great privilege to be able to have a number of these books even within our home. Now, we've been going through Genesis, and we started in the first chapter. And if you're visiting here, the style of Calvary Chapel is we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Bible. If you visited other Calvaries on Sunday mornings, you realize that most of them do topical messages, the classic sermon. And there's nothing wrong with that, except I don't do it that way. I started taking the church through the Bible when I went to Wisconsin and planted a church there, because in Wisconsin, if any of you are from the Midwest or any of those areas, you know that it's very traditional, and they grow up on sermonettes. Unfortunately, sermonettes, as J. Vernon McGee says, produces Christianettes. Okay, so I began to teach through the Bible Sunday mornings, and to this morning, Tim Dodson back there, my ex-assistant, is doing it also. So that's what we do Sunday mornings. We go through the Bible, and we learn it step by step. It isn't fast, and as a matter of fact, many times you aren't really entertained, but that wasn't what the church was placed on earth for. It wasn't to entertain. It was to raise up a group of people that love Jesus, and number two, love Jesus, and number three, love Jesus. And he takes care of all the other stuff. But you will get to know him by reading your Bible. And as we've come through Genesis, if any of you have been through studies in Genesis before, a lot of times you'll look at the book, you'll go through the studies, and they're good studies, fine studies, but a lot of times you feel like you're more just an observer of what's going on. But that is not what Genesis was written for. The entire Bible was written in regards to this transcendent being called the living God relating to us, his creation. And as we go through the book of Genesis, especially in the creation part, it's real important that we realize we're involved in everything that is going on. And I think we've been seeing that. In Genesis, we find out that he created everything. He created us. He began to put in place simple things in the operation of mankind. Things that to this day are still the same. There's things called marriage. There's things called husbands and wife. There's children. There's something called sin, which wasn't his plan. There's a person called Satan, Lucifer, the serpent, the devil. There's things called temptation, things called infidelity, things called righteousness. All of this is put into place in the book of Genesis. And it's not outmoded. It's something that is current. So as we've come through a couple of the accounts of the creation of man, we need to be reminded really what we are. We need to be reminded how God sees us, and how God sees us is how we are. Now, we can imagine a lot of things about ourselves. I remember when I was 19, 20, 21 years old, I was heading into the LAPD. I was getting ready for that, and I thought I was indestructible. Indestructible. I used to run marathons. I used to run long distance with a police captain, and he would look at me, being experienced, and he'd say, you think that city's yours, don't you? You're going to get there, you're going to wear that blue suit, that shield, and you're going to say, this city's mine. And I said, yeah, but we're not indestructible. I've since found that out. All I have to do is look at the amount of pills I take every morning, or these glasses that are already starting to lose their ability to help me see, or probably sitting out the baseball game at the picnic, or watching my son, who was toddling around not too long ago, can now outrun me like you couldn't believe. We're not indestructible. And it's good to be reminded of that. And for all of you very conscientious Christians who want to always please God, don't make your expectations higher than God's are for you, because that's what many Christians do. He knows our frame. He knows what we are. Look at verse 13, God's view of us in Psalm 103. The psalmist writes, in this case, David, who should know very well. Verse 13, he says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Verse 16, when the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Verse 18, to those who keep his covenant and to remember his precepts and to do them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder this morning of that the fact that we are dust, we are fragile, we're weak, we're so needy, and we ask that you would gently remind us this morning that we are not indestructible, and we are so desperately needy of your Son, your love, and your Spirit to guide us as your people. We are proud to be called Christians. We are proud to be called your children. But we're really proud of you, Lord, because we are washed and cleansed, cared for, sanctified, set apart, and our names are written in your book of life. And no one or anything can take us from your hand. We thank you for your salvation that is secure by our simple faith. And now, Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit to open up your word here, that it wouldn't be an exercise of theology or just knowledge, but that you would meet us here personally as we open up your word. And we thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to, if you need to catch up on the study from this point back, you can leave, you can call, tell me personally, or leave a little deal up here for a request for a CD of it. And does anybody here remember why marriage was invented by God? You can raise your hand. Does anybody remember? Companionship. Companionship. Look what it says in verse 18, and this is where we're going to take it up. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Or he reads this way. Then the Lord God said, in contrast to everything else that he had been calling good, it is not good. The man's aloneness is not good. I will make him a helper that is fashioned for his needs and someone that can be his counterpart. That's what that verse means. So immediately we find out that something, and this, if you're thinking that this is going to be the flip side of the study on marriage, you're right, because the first one was, and we're going to delve more into marriage. We're going to delve more into how God picks partners for you, single girls, single guys. You see, everything's laid out here in Genesis. We don't have to wait till we get to the letters of Paul or Peter to find this stuff out. We can find out now. Okay, so we immediately find out that the aloneness of his creation, man or woman, is not good. I said last week that there's nothing wrong with you wanting to be alone for a while. But to be a loner, to be a lone wolf and seek to live your life alone, if that's your goal. Remember Simon and Garfunkel's I Am a Rock? Remember that song? I loved that song. I thought that's my theme. That's my theme. God has other plans. I got married. And then my first wife died. Suddenly. I told Andrew. Me and you can do it, Andrew. Andy and Opie. We're ready. Al Duran. You remember Al Duran? He at a 4th of July thing. He says, are you going to get married again? I said, nah. I'm a loner. How long later was I married? It wasn't meant for us to be alone. Now, it may humble you. It may insult you. We're not supposed to be alone. God built that in. That's why at 13, 14 years old, we begin to notice the other gender. Okay? That's built in. That is something that God placed there. Well, what happens in chapter 3 is what has perverted that, because it was never meant to be that way. Okay? Again, you can't divorce this from parents. Never could a child look to his parents and say, you have it out for me, don't you? You really want to make my life miserable. You really want to steal my fun. You want to really make my life messed up. We know that isn't true. Now, there's some aberrant things out there we see in the news, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the norm that has been built into humanity. And so we find out that it's not good to be alone. And it's not. Why? Because it's a philosophical thing? No, it says it right here. The aloneness of man is not good. So he says, I'm going to make him a helper. And immediately we go crashing into present day culture. Because we have gone from the woman, the mate, the partner, the wife, from being a helper to this today. Not only am I not going to be your helper, I'm going to be your equal or better. After all, we're in America. This is a democracy. And God's like, democracy? This is a blip on the screen of eternity. How old is this country? 200 years old? Wow. You know, the Europeans laugh at us because we celebrate this 200-year thing. Do you realize how old some of those countries, like Wales, Ireland? We put so much importance on things, and we, as David Hawking says, we forget the simplicity of what God has laid out right at the beginning, and we make a mess of it. We make a mess. Now, you might want to know, see, God knows what he's doing. He must be God or something, because he said in this very word, helpmate, helper, it is also, as I said last Sunday, it is defined in Hebrew as one who comes alongside and rescues. Okay, now if you husbands haven't found it yet where your wife has come alongside and rescued you at a certain time, you will. I have. And they come alongside and rescue you at the most profound needed times, because that's what they do best, because God made them that way. They're not supposed to lead, and we're going to get into that in the fall in chapter 3. They're not supposed to lead. They're supposed to be helpers, and they're supposed to be preserved as helpers. They're supposed to be kept fresh. See, this is one of the things that needs to be brought up. There's a tendency in every man that is married. They start out, oh, baby, you're the one for me. Here are these flowers and roses and candies and jewels, and here's these crystal dinner times with the finest wine and yeah, Christians can drink. And oh, and pretty soon they're an appliance. They might as well have Kenmore. Instead of something from Saks, they've got like Sears on them or something. It doesn't have to be that way. But that is the way it starts. That's how it starts, and you have to be on guard. So the helper has to be cared for. that may insult some of the ladies. I don't need anybody to care for me. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And deep down into your very being, in your DNA and chromosomes, there is this little voice saying, God has built in the need to be cared for, to be shepherded, to be nourished, to be protected, because I look to my shepherd, who is also defined as my husband, who is the model of Christ, the great shepherd, who is the bridegroom of which I'm and you guys are supposed to be mimicking and following after. It's real simple. So he makes this plan here. We find out that she's to be a helper. He's going to be suitable. Both of them are but dust. They're fragile. They're needy. They need God. In verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man. Now this is interesting. We talked a little bit about this kind of a bizarre way last Sunday. There was this link here in creation, which by all evidence, it looks like it was probably literally 6 days. And in that week, he created all the things, animals and so forth and all that. And I talked a little bit about, again, this is my own opinion. As I look at people's relationships with animals, I'm like, well, that has to come from somewhere. Why do we humanize them? Why do we personalize them? You know, we took Jenny's grandkids to the aquarium over here in Long Beach. And have anybody been there? They have a petting pool. And I'm not kidding you. I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, this is bizarre. Because you can pet the stingrays. Okay? And there must be 30 or 40 of these little guys. They're about this wide and they're swimming around. I am not kidding you. They come up about 6 inches above the water looking up against the wall like this. They're like, pet me, pet me. I'm like, you're a fish. And they go down the aisle or down the wall to each kid. And the kids are only two fingers now. They don't want them grabbing them, right? So they tell the kids, only two fingers. So there they are. And they're petting these fish. And I told Andrew, I said, it's the sixth day of creation all over again. You ever wonder why you cry when your cat dies? Or your dog? Or you rush it to the vet? And you say, there it is. What's wrong with it? And the vet says, $600. And how hard is it to say, no, we're not going to spend the $600? You tell me. Ask Sandy. She knows. And you know what kind of dog she has. So he brings them to the man. Now, I want you to see something. Again, we have to look at this past the Sunday school lesson. He is bringing all of these animals to Adam. Adam's there. They're not afraid of him. They're coming to him. And he, look what it says. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. So he guides on. Now, God has a purpose here. It isn't just something that you can paint on a mural for kids in their kids' room. He has a purpose for doing this. He has Adam sitting there, standing there. Adam is alone. And he's bringing animals. And he says, son, name them. What do you want to name them? Well, I'll name this furry thing Binky. No. Name it something else. You know. And so he named everything. Okay. They're all there. So in verse 20, the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. Okay, so he names the cattle. Those are domestic animals. The birds, and to every other kind of non-domestic animal. And then Adam notices something that God had planned all along. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. It's kind of like, you ever see, you know who Louis Anderson is? He talks about when he goes on plane rides. and maybe you've been there too. You sit down and you strap in and you're there waiting and it's getting kind of stuffy in there because they haven't turned on the air yet and you're going to feel them bumping the plane. And pretty soon the stewardess comes around with the famous dread airline peanuts. And she's handing them out. You may not even be hungry. You may not even like these things. But let her pass you by. Bob was telling me he's like that every time he flies. He gets ignored in the peanuts. Well, this is the deal. That's how Adam felt. He's like, as he watches all the animals walk off in pairs, he's like, what about me? Am I some kind of a loser? Not yet. So he recognizes his need. He recognizes the absence of a partner. See, this is one of the reasons why I don't really believe in singles ministries. Because singles ministries attempt to help God. And no matter how you slice it, you could have the Pope teach that night at the Friday night singles gathering. You could have Billy Graham come in and teach. It is still a dating game with a fish on it. I know it's that way. Because you go to these things, especially single people that are young, unmarried, and it even happens with the ex-married people. And they start doing this. Is that the one? Or, when it really gets flaky, a guy will come up to a girl and say this. God has told me I'm supposed to marry you. Now, after you take them off to the Metropolitan Insane Asylum, you see, that's what. So you don't need to do that. That's helping God. That's carnal. That's carnal. And we'll get into a little bit on how God does operate that. Okay. I had a guy come to the church, get blessed out of his socks. He got baptized here. Okay. We baptized him out in the beach. And he said to me, we're eating fried chicken after the baptism. And he says to me, well, this will be my last time with you guys. I'm going to go to a bigger church where there's more girls. I'm like, this is a spiritual guy. Imagine that kind of guy being matched with your daughter. How's that? Is he being guided by the Spirit or what? Man, you see, that's carnality. That's carnality. That's not good. So he finds out he's missing something. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and God brought her to the man. And there's the key. There's the key. Now that is a monumental challenge to single people. That means the dread word in America today, waiting. It's called waiting. It's called not settling. It's called not dropping your standards. Now, as a pastor, I can tell you what my observation has been when waiting is not involved. The girl always gets the bad deal. She's the one that's stuck with kids. She's the one stuck with those minimum wage jobs trying to support the child. Not always. There's exceptions. I know of those too. But for the most part, she's the victim. Why? She didn't listen to Aunt B when Aunt B told her, you shouldn't marry that young man. You shouldn't even be with that young man. What does your mom say? She says the same thing. How about your dad? My dad's looking for him with a gun. But I love him. Is he a believer? I think so. Do you guys go to church anymore? Do you go to church at all? No, but we watch Channel 40. We got a problem right there. Who brought the wife, the bride, to the man here? God. You mean I actually can trust God to bring me a partner? Yes, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. It's right here. He will do this. People bring up the great Eliezer looking for, what was her name? Rebecca for, who was that? What was that guy's? Isaac? I forget. I mix all those patriarchs up. Anyway, they're all old Jewish guys. And so Eliezer goes out, but the prospective bridegroom did not go out. And if any of you are students of the Bible, you know that Eliezer, who was the servant of Abraham, went out symbolically as the Holy Spirit. You know the picture. The Holy Spirit goes out to find a bride, to bring the bride home. We're the bride. Okay, I can promise you this morning, ladies, single guys, if you go looking, it's a big challenge not to, if you go looking, if you start surfing the chat rooms, if you start going to, well, you know, Cerritos doesn't have a singles ministry, I'm going to go over to this other church that does, you know, they have, you are going to really be risking the rest of your life. You will. And there is a very good chance if you just go out looking, you're going to end up with something that you wish you never found. And you know what? And I told you this last week, young people, even kids in school, don't forget what I'm telling you this morning. You will regret that for the rest of your life. Born again, saved, going to heaven, spirit-filled, Bible reading, but you will still regret that choice for the rest of your life. It will be the regret of your life. And then usually what comes through that is marriage with kids. Oh dear. Now we have other victims involved. Maybe we have some single ladies here today that know exactly what I'm talking about. You suffered through that. Because your motives to find a partner was everything but God. Now, before I forget, never forget this when it comes to choosing a partner. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those other things will follow. Seek first God. Seek first a relationship that is growing with Jesus Christ. Because you see, the more you get to be like your Savior, the more apparent and radically noticeable will be the oddballs that will come into your life. Because you're going to be thinking more like Him because of this. You're going to be responding more to the people around you. And I'm talking about people within the Church of Jesus Christ. Just because they have a sticker on their car or a fish on their bumper doesn't mean that's good pickings. Okay? And the same goes for you guys. Be careful. Be alert. Let God bring the partner to you. Relax. Sometimes it almost seems like there's hunters out there for each other. They got their scope and they're looking. Don't do that. He will come through. He will. Because you know what? You only have really one shot at it. You really do. Because divorce is the creative response today when it just doesn't work out. And for Christians, God says, I don't even want to hear it. Because you see, when you get married, you are playing out the marriage of my son and the church who he died for. You see why it's so important to God and why he says, I hate divorce? It messes his whole plan up. When I did the wedding for Kim and Tony, it played that out. He was the bridegroom. She was the bride. Ready to go into life. For better or worse. Forsaking all others. That even means mom and dad. But we'll get into that in a little bit. So he brings her to the man in verse 22, and the man responds. If you could see this in the mood that it is written in, he rejoices. He rejoices. He's like, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." He is jazzed. He is like saying, "All right, yeah, there she is, and she's really beautiful." I can imagine what Eve looked like. She probably was, you've heard the story, right? That Adam came to God and said, "I really want to thank you for this wife you give me. She is so beautiful. She's gorgeous. She's so pretty. She's beautiful hair. What a form to look at. She's just gorgeous. But why did you make her so dumb? I really like her, but why did you make her so dumb?" He said, "Well, I made her dumb so she'd like you." Now, within this verse, 23, there's a lot there. They are one person. And we nod, yeah, they're one person. No, no, no. They are one person. I hate to tell you this. That means no separate vacations every year. That means no separate checking accounts. That means no separate credit. No separate anything. Nothing. Because it goes from mine to ours. Now, that's a tough transition. Guys have the tough transition of this. Yeah, I'm one with her according to God. I'm a Christian and this and that. But, you know, I got to have some time with the guys. I got my buddies. A man's got to do what he's got to do. Shut up. You're one with that other person. Wake up. Good morning. You're married. You know, you heard the term count the cost? Count the cost. You know, there are advantages. If you're going to serve God now, if you're going to serve, you can't just say, "You know what? God doesn't want me to be married. I'm a bachelor for the rest of my life. I'm just going to play the scene and build up my bank account, and I'm going to have a good life." Because after all, Paul was single. Well, we need to look a little bit closer of why he was single and why God would designate very selectively people that would lead single lives. It wasn't to have a place out in Newport Beach with a boat and a Corvette. Those people were dedicating their lives to what? Service for Christ. And I can see that. If you're a missionary in the Sudan and you're going to live there, well, you know, you might not be too far off if you're single. Or if you're going to be an itinerant preacher in Indonesia, you want to really be bringing a wife along and possibly see her butchered, raped, or kidnapped into a concubine. Count the cost. Now, there are ladies that will marry into that. They'll travel into that environment. I married one. Every time we go, I'm thinking, you know, she's going to get kidnapped, I'm going to be killed, and we'll both end up being concubines or something. I don't know. But overall, you're one. You're one. Boys, young men, Matthew, Andrew, Bjorn, Christopher, Mickey, who's over there? Him too. When you meet that lady, when you meet that woman, that girl, and she fits that model, and the reason I'm talking to the guys is because this seems to be more of a problem with the guys, and she fits that model, and you're going to devote, you're going to be bone of my bone. You can't be a mama's boy anymore. Mama is not competing with your wife or your fiance. She's not competing. There is no competition. Your honey is your honey. It's no longer, "Well, you know, mom says." Mom says? how come you aren't around anymore for dinner? Well, I'm having dinner at mom's. Or where were you? I was at home. You were at home. This is your home. Pretty radical stuff, but it's really not. You see, when you become one flesh, you have started what is called a brand new household. Brand new. You see, that's what society functions on. It's the healthy household. Why do we think, why do we wonder what's happening in our country? I laugh. I don't want to offend anybody, but I laugh when I see the commercials on TV now where it shows the mom at home. Honey, would you like some cookies? Who the heck is baking cookies today? Or the little kid coming home in the snow. He's all, soup's on. Is it the housekeeper doing it? Greg Laurie was, if you want to hear some studies on marriage, he is the master. I encourage you, get a hold of his tape catalog or something, phone him and get everything he has on marriage, young people, husbands, wives. He was saying that a study had been done, not a church study, it was a university study. It wasn't even related to the gospel or the church. And yet it found itself supporting exactly the old-fashioned Norman Rockwell kind of approach, Bible family thing. See if I can remember these. The study showed that there was no delinquency among the young people when four things were present in a family. Okay? And it eroded over time with the sowing when they were absent, these different four points. Okay. Number one was a father, a dad on site was consistent, steady, and fair discipline. Number one. The second one was the outward showing and openness of affection between the mother and the father. I'm not talking about the bedroom stuff. I'm talking about in the kitchen, kissing each other, hugging, embracing, making out on the porch, and you could get caught by the kids. That's what I'm talking about. They see that. Number two. The involvement of a family, mom, dad, and kids, doing things together as a family. And the last one was, this is the hardest one, the companionship and presence of a mother in the house 24 hours a day. The companionship and presence of a mom with the growing child 24 hours a day. That's what the Bible teaches throughout, either by explicit verse and chapter or implication. Check out chapter 2 of Titus when you get a chance. See where the woman of God is found in chapter 2 of Titus. So, in that verse, 23, there is no room. I've heard guys say this. I've heard pastors say this. I gotta have my own space. I gotta have my own time. Buddy, you gave up your own time when you married that bride. Your life is supposed to be directed and focused on her. And I usually tell the people that I counsel before they get married, and I don't know how serious they take it. You've all seen that show Mission Impossible at the beginning, Mr. Phelps. This is your mission, should you choose to accept it. Okay? Men, this is your mission. Teach at church? No. Work in the kids' church? No. Preach? No. Go to Mexico and build a church? No. This is your mission. Every day, seek to bless your wife preeminently. Jenny's always asking me, can we pray? That's not hard. My response is, I'm so spiritual. Why? What's wrong? You want to read the Bible to me? Yeah, okay. Within that, and by the way, you guys in the discipleship thing, this is only a watered-down version of what you're going to be getting, okay? Within that, here is the other side of that call. As the bridegroom, and as you young guys who aren't married yet, you school kids, don't ever forget this Sunday. I'm going to tell you something. Your preeminent job as a husband is going to be to help conform your wife into the image of Christ. Help her become more like Jesus by your life, your words, and your prayers, and your spiritual growth. You do not want to be a B student spiritually as a man and have your wife be the A student. You have to be ahead of her spiritually. You have to be. And if you're not, you've got some catching up to do. You've got some work to get to busy with. God wants it balanced. Right now there's so many things out of balance. Who churches the children at home? Mom. Who's the one that is concerned over their spiritual growth? Mom. Who's concerned over mom's spiritual growth? Mom. Where's dad? Where's the husband? Don't be missing in action, guys. None of us. Don't be missing in action. Be involved. Be alert. You've been given a tremendous gift. And it's all based on companionship. Here's something else. The closeness in this marriage has got to ideally provide every need you have. One flesh. If you look at that and you get a sexual connotation from it, you're right. Every single need, desire, whatever that comes with the wedding marriage bed must be met by each other. When it isn't, and we men blow it and go, or women go out and they start playing the field, we say, that's adultery. That is. During the Old Testament, that was an offense punishable by death. Under a pile of rocks, there they'd be. But you realize we covered this covenant of companionship. There's more involved in that. The covenant of companionship demands, it's a contract, that's what the word covenant means, it demands fidelity across the board. Well, I don't fool around with women. Oh, do you find understanding with another lady at work? Well, there's, you know, Aunt B, she's pretty understanding with me. Call her Aunt B, it's just kind of a cute thing, but she's, you know, she's 35 years old. She understands me. My wife doesn't understand me in these areas. So I find understanding and conversation. Nothing's going on. We just sit in the coffee room and we talk, and she understands, and I share with her things that I can't share with my wife. What is that called? Adultery. That's adultery. That's a breaking of the covenant of companionship. Well, Pastor Dave, you know, my wife doesn't understand me. Tough maracas. That's the way it goes. There is somebody that does understand you. He understands you more than you know. You go to him and you whine to him. Be a man. That's what we studied Friday night at the boys' sleepover. Kind of a different little study. It was being a man of God. Being a man. God told Joshua that. Be courageous. Be very courageous. And I told him, I said, it wasn't just being courageous is not just you're ready to fight. I'm ready to take you on. Come on, in the parking lot of Thrifties. Come on, let's go. That's not courageous, according to God. courageous is playing these things out. Jesus was the most courageous person that ever walked this planet. Let me ask you this. How do you think Jesus would have treated an earthly wife? How's that for a humbling thought? I always picture him. He gets home from work. He sees his wife. She's tired. She's been at home watching all the little monsters. He could see her beginning to get ready to make dinner. And he says, "Honey, sit down. I'm going to make you some tea. You relax over there. Kids, you go play in that room over there. I'll make dinner tonight. I'll make dinner. Won't be much, but it'll be something. You rest." Do you think he'd open the car door of his wife's car? I think so. Do you think he would ask her occasionally, "How are you doing? How are you doing? How are you feeling? Is everything going well? Or what are your dreams? What are your hopes?" You can add to the list. You see, he is the model. He is the perfect model. "Well, I don't know what to do." That's because you don't read the Bible and you don't know what he does. And he tells you, "I can help you do this because I want Christians." You know, the word Christian means Christ man. Does he want clones of himself? Yes. Yes, he does. Verse 24, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Verse 24, once again, a new household. It's not that you disrespect your parents and you never get advice from them, but they no longer set the direction of your life. I've talked to my own son about this. Daddy has his own ministry where God has me. His ministry will be quite different in most of the ways. Hopefully in one way it will be the same and better. And that's in his relationship personally with Jesus. But he's into music. He's into worship. I think it's going to make him a better pastor. He's into a lot of different things that I'm not into. He prays more than me. He's a nicer guy than me. He's not a loner at heart. Different. When he gets married, he will have a new household. But I know, as he does now, he will come to me for advice on different things. And I see James Dobson at times, and when I saw him in this one video called "Where's Dad," he said he would go sit with his dad, who was very elderly, and he would take a notepad and a pencil to take notes from the wisdom of his father. I see some dads of people here like that. I know one guy that I really admire. I don't know him that well, but I admire him just because I know his son. I know his son. And when I see his son, I know how he is. And I know the part that he took in a godly way, and that's Jeff Hogan. I know Mr. Hogan, I call him Mr. Hogan. He'll always be Mr. Hogan to me. Jeff's dad will always be Mr. Hogan because I know what he's done with this guy. And the same thing with Rob's dad. I immediately know the kind of man he is. Not perfect, but I know what he raised, and I know who he raised, and I know what's there. And that can be across the board. And so when Andrew or Rob goes to their dad for guidance, they're going to a person who they probably are used to having listen to them anyway and take time to actually discuss. And I see that happening too. A number of families here. It's good. It's a new household. Verse 25. "And the man and his wife were transparent to each other." They were transparent. Now that comes over a period of time. Where you start out, I remember the first time I took Jenny out. We went to the Red Lobster and both of us were on our best behavior. I actually ate like a human. Even Andrew warned me, he said, "Daddy, you know, be careful. You know how you can be." So she ordered orange roughy. So did I. You know, and I'm thinking I'm wanting a real greasy, drippy pastrami or something, you know. And so there I am eating this. And she, of course, this is perfect for her. And then she has a salad. I had one too. Made sure I didn't eat too fast. But then there comes a time when the transparency starts. And only married couples know this. The biggest, most profound time where I turned to her and I said, we are really married now, is when I had the infected gallbladder, the cerebral malaria at the same time, and I was not having my bodily functions under control. And I turned to her when she was cleaning me up for the third time, and I said, we're really married now. Transparency. It's healthy. It's humbling. It's breaking. And it makes you more of that one person. Don't put up images, guys, before your wife. Be who you are. Don't do it before your kids. Be who you are. And if it's something that is falling short of what God wants you to be as you are, then fix it. Because I and all of you dads out there are Xerox machines. You're going to turn out pretty much what you are. And that can be an exciting thing, or it can be a real concern. It's all here. I've only covered a little bit of it, but I'm not going to go back. Next week we'll get into chapter 3 and we'll see where everything came unglued. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your clarity and your simplicity, Lord. We aren't the brightest, and we know that you seek to reach us with the simple programs, Lord. As difficult and as hard as it can be to accept, and yet we know you're true and you have our very best interests in your heart. And we pray now that you would accept this final song as our offering to you. We love you. We're so thankful that we belong to you.